You are listening to the Better Together podcast, brought to you by the National Association of Free Will Baptists.
Welcome to the Better Together podcast, where we look for ways that we can work together to advance the cause of Jesus Christ throughout the world. Today we have with us Dr. Tom Nelson. He is the author of The Flourishing Pastor. You might have heard of some of his ministry. He's worked for a long time. He's been the pastor at Christ Community Church in Kansas City for more than 30 years. He's also the president of Made to Flourish. We encourage you to check out that website and check out this book. But first of all, Tom, thank you so much for your work trying to help pastors flourish and the time and effort and energy that was put into writing this book, The Flourishing Pastor. It's a wonderful work.
Eddie, it is great to be with you and your whole crew. I'm just truly honored and delighted. And I hope our conversation can encourage all of us to love and good things and follow Jesus well.
I think so. So I'm going to go ahead and tell, especially our pastors that are listening in, we want to encourage you to get a copy of The Flourishing Pastor. We'll talk more about that at the end. But you're wondering, you know, oh, there's so many books out there for pastors, but Tom, pastors are in a crisis right now, aren't they? And so you're trying to address that. You're trying to help them to deal with the crisis we find ourselves in today.
Yeah, I know pastors have always struggled in different ways, right? But I do think there are factors that have made it. My wife, who's a mental health professional, talks about the decibel level, the amplification with COVID and all that's going on in our world. I think it's at a higher level, and maybe you've experienced that as well. So yes, I think there are some very significant things pastors are facing. And trying to address that both culturally, but also just how we understand, as you know, our role as pastors. I think, you know, if we have kind of a fuzzy idea of how God has called us and what we're called to be and do, you know, we can get off track pretty easy. And there's a lot of siren songs in our culture that woo us to some kind of toxic places.
And there's some things we can do that put us on the wrong path. You talk about that pretty extensively in your book. Do you mind unpacking a little bit the Lone Ranger pastor, why that's not a good idea and kind of what to do about that?
Yes. I mean, here's what I would simply say is that, you know, we all have an imagination of, again, what our calling is as pastors, but some of our culture, again, it's mixed, brings in a little bit of distortion. And many of us have a very individualistic cultural context. We grew up kind of be the strong guy or a leader that really knows everything's going on. They're leading charge. And Jim Collins, who's one of the most respected management gurus, most of us have heard of him, good to great, talks about a genius with 1,000 helpers, right? That's not just true in corporate world. That can kind of filter into the church world. And it is a dangerous thing. So a couple, three reasons why. I mean, first of all, pastors and leaders, hopefully our theologians, and we're a part of the story, we were created with community in mind. We weren't created as isolated individuals. We are made after the triune God. And then that mystery of oneness and community. So I'm just saying we were created to thrive in community, all of us as human beings, right? And it's interesting when Jesus builds his church, right? Or he doesn't just call one disciple, right? He calls many disciples. And in the New Testament, we see the plurality of the church, the ecclesia, that it's a collective, the body of Christ, the one another's. So I think most of us pastors and leaders, we know, like in the Bible, this community thing, we're not alone, right? We have different gifts and we work together as a body. And we know that. But sometimes we operate in a default sort of way, don't we? It's like, you know, pastors, we're supposed to have it all together, all figured out. And yet God calls us to thrive in community and with the plurality of leaders. And there are many reasons, right? We are formed spiritually, not just individually. We have our individual walk with God, but we're profoundly formed in community. I mean, and we thrive in community. Without community, we have all kinds of challenges. One is blind spots, right? That's the idea of blind spots. We all have blind spots. We need other people to help us see reality, to see God's kingdom, to see ourselves. And so it's really dangerous to sort of eliminate other good, healthy voices. And there's reasons we can talk about why we tend to feel unsafe, why we tend to kind of do our own thing and create this professional facade. But we have to push through that because it's very dangerous. And we need other people to speak into our life and even direction. We talked about the visionary leader in the book too, but even seeking the Lord's direction should not just, I mean, we have a role as pastors to seek the Lord, seek leadership, but a whole team should be helping us navigate that and do it with balance. So anyway, we fall into that, but it's dangerous in so many ways in terms of our well-being, our blind spots, our joy, right? I mean, all that, we were created with community. And so we have a role and we don't dump everything out to everyone, but we need safe places and we need to work in community. And if we don't have that, it's perilous for us in every dimension.
Yeah, we'll never be what we should be or could have been. And well, you mentioned joy. We won't have the joy that we have otherwise because we were made to be together. One of the challenges also, and probably this, when we're all out there all by ourselves, we feel more this way. We can feel obscure. The culture kind of pushes it away. And every pastor probably feels this like, oh, I don't matter. And especially if one is the world kind of makes you feel that way. And sometimes even the church, if you're in a small church or even in a rural church. But really, pastors are not obscure at all, are they?
Well, no, they're, I mean, I don't know how we want to frame it, but obscure, if we have an audience of one, we're not obscure. Okay. Mm-hmm. First of all, right? I mean, we are continually being cared for in an attentive, loving way by our good shepherd who never leaves us. So, I mean, again, where God places us is really ultimately his calling, at least how I see it. But let me press in a little bit with you, Eddie, about obscurity, because that language tends to have a negative connotation in a very success, celebrity, bigger's better kind of often toxic, right? I mean, biblically, we are called to be faithful. In the book, in fact, it's the only book I've done where I built it on one verse, really, which is Psalm 78, 72. But 70 and 71 paint David as taken from the sheepfolds. Remember his story? He was in complete obscurity. Moses, right, when he's in the wilderness, was in complete obscurity. So obscurity, whatever that means, versus visibility, obscurity is not an obstacle to God's will in your life, to flourishing. It is a gift for it.
Yes.
And if God moves you to a greater place of visibility, if God looks at your faithfulness, if you work and serve in an audience of one, the size or the notoriety or visibility is really not a matter. If God puts you in a more visible place, then there's a unique stewardship. But as someone said to me many years ago, you know, we're just little turtles on a fence post. Mm-hmm. And if God wants to put you on a fence post this high or this high, that's his deal. But you don't get up there by yourself, right? And don't try to get up there by yourself. But if God puts you in a more visible place, that's not necessarily bad.
Mm-hmm.
They're unique to temptations. And in my role, I've been in context, like when we moved to Kansas City, you talk about obscurity, right? Mm-hmm. We were three people on a good Sunday morning in our apartment when we started, right? And we have a larger stage now, but that doesn't make me any more important. So I'm just saying obscurity is God's greatest gift often in its greatest place of preparation and formation, not just visibility, but we're so enamored with visibility. And that's a cultural value.
Yeah, we are. We don't want to listen to that message. You know, if you're in a situation where you're not very visible, that has nothing to do with one's self-worth or what one's doing for the kingdom. I think also what you're getting at, God was using the obscurity, if you will, that David experienced and that Moses experienced. He was using him to prepare him for something else.
Exactly.
So God's in it all and working at it all.
And I just want to affirm that, you know, again, so much of our lives as servant leaders is determined by who our audience were living before on a daily basis and what our time horizon is. You know, if we have, and I'm all for temporality in this world, but if we have eternity in mind, if we have the long-term view, it will profoundly allow us to flourish and have the kind of pace and joy as a faithful apprentice of Jesus.
That's good. And so really what we want to do, you talk about that audience of one and you write about that, but we want to be that flourishing pastor, right? So what are the actions? And this is a good portion of the book, right? So what are the actions, some of the actions of the flourishing pastor?
Yeah, I love that because there are actions. There are a long obedience in the same direction as Eugene Peterson. There are daily disciplines and habits that I talk a lot about in formation. I think it was Ann Kimmel. She wrote many years ago. She said these words that I just loved. She said, "Life is filled with ordinary days. What you do on your ordinary days makes your life extraordinary." So before God, not necessarily for everybody else, but I'm just saying, what does that ordinary day look like, right? Mm. It's seeing the liturgy of the ordinary, using that language. I would just say a couple things. One is profoundly transformational for me, and is Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And I want to commend, I unpacked that a little bit, but this is really important. I call it the great imitation. Jesus says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And Jesus is, you know, this is very Jewish. Jesus is a rabbi. And rest, if you know, again, where does that emerge, right? It's early Genesis. So it's this picture of life with God before the fall. It's the life God has for us. So Jesus has come to give us life, right, and life abundantly. But he says, how do I experience that? He says, take my yoke and learn from me. Notice that picture. Mm. For I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So I spent a lot of time unpacking that and some other works I've written. But I think I call it the Great Imitation. The Great Imitation is a daily intimacy and discipline with Jesus that is the most important. I mean, what does it mean to take his yoke of apprenticeship and learn from him in every aspect of life? So that may sound a bit abstract, but it really breaks down to following Jesus' principles and practices and seeking daily intimacy with him. The primary call of a pastor or any leader is not to do great things for God, as wonderful as that is. It is to become an increasingly intimate apprentice with Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that relationship with Jesus, through the Spirit, and others close to us is the foundation of our joy, our life, our formation. So in that, I would just say, as we learn to follow Jesus well, and that's it's a lifelong discipline and dependent on the Spirit, we develop what I call healthy foundations of humble confidence versus arrogant certitude. We develop a hopeful realism because we're in the already not yet. I mean, we have so many people do not understand that we can have great hope, but we are in the midst of the already not yet. So I always try to highlight that. And then I would say practically that we build, I've written on work. We are to work hard, yeah, right, before God. And I believe that, but we need to rest well. So the Sabbath rhythm weekly is vitally important. So we could talk more about that, but building Sabbath, practices of Sabbath, is probably the most important thing I would say for pastors. And sometimes it's the hardest. It's been the hardest for me because Sunday or whatever, if I'm preaching or whatever, I've got to find another space. So there's much we can say there. I won't go too long, but I would say, first of all, are you yoked with Jesus on a daily basis? Have you responded to come into his yoke and learn from him? And that's a daily life of discipline and intimacy, and then building that Sabbath rhythm in your week and your year.
Let's unpack that just a little bit more, the Sabbath rhythm. Yeah. So, and you know, we hear this so often from pastors, like, I'm trying to have X day off, you know, and right, something happens or of thing. So just break that down just a little bit more.
Yeah, and think what we have from creation. If we understand the first chapters of Genesis that set the whole framework, we don't have a balanced life. No pastor has a balanced life where everything is just in perfect order. And we do have emergencies. We do have responses, right? So I would just say that we have a Sabbath rhythm, and the 6-to-1 is a really good rhythm. It's not, I don't think it's rigid, but I think it's a picture. So what we try to do is, depending on the level of support we have, and whether it's volunteers or whatever, we need to build with our congregation, model with our congregation, or that Sabbath matters, not in any meritorious way, but that we do that for our life, our family. It's not just instrumental, it's foundational to joy and delight and relationship. So what I'm saying is, I would communicate to those around you that we as a family have a Sabbath day. And unless it's, you know, a 911, we build the expectation around us, first of all, with others, that we have a day. And unless it's absolutely, you know, whatever, we will get back with you the next day. I mean, you know what I'm saying? We need to understand and train our people, especially pastors who are listening.
Yes.
And we want to encourage them to have a Sabbath. So I'm just saying it's, and then I would find, if we can, depending on seasons of life, stage of life, it has to be a little different. But I would find an extended time every, at least, you know, a couple weeks a year, or an extended time if you can work it in your schedule. We build it into our policy as a church. Every 5-7 years first, and then 5, we have some time off. But But I'm saying you have to be vigilant. You have to plan ahead and train those around you and delegate that when you have that time, you're not sure, you know, you're still very responsible, but you are honoring Christ, you're honoring God, you're honoring God's design for flourishing, and you're honoring the Sabbath. And then we can talk about what do you do in the Sabbath, quote unquote, but how do you create a Sabbath? But most of the pastors wrestle with the expectation, internal and external. And that's a time of training and learning and modeling. And others around you will begin to model that. So we can talk more about that. But it is intentionality. It requires intentionality and planning, especially in a, and getting off the grid. And we can talk more about social media and internet and all that screen stuff. Because there's all kinds of stuff for a good Sabbath, what you need to do.
Yeah. And so I think one of the keys you're bringing up is the expectation, but it's also we're trying to teach families. You have to have kind of a Sabbath, like a vacation from social media, so to speak. And then they start to understand that's good for them. That's good for you across the board.
Correct. Yeah.
We all know pastors who've fallen. You talk a lot about holism, really everything kind of works toward that. The importance of a Sabbath, you're in greater danger when you're tired and so forth.
Exactly.
So how can we pursue holism and decrease the likelihood to succumbing in the ministry?
Okay. You know, that's a really important question for all of us, right? Because it's not only who we are, it's whose we are, and it's how we live our life. I mean, so can I just go back? I'm going to go back to the Abrahamic covenant just a little bit. I touch on this a little bit, but most of us know that God called this pagan guy Abraham, only in his grace, right, to follow him. So we know it in chapter 12. Most of us are biblically illiterate, I'm assuming, in this podcast. In Genesis 12, Genesis 15, but we haven't missed Genesis 17. So I just highlight this briefly. Can I just do it from
here? Yeah, absolutely.
Genesis 17 is often missed. It's the crescendo. And the beginning, 1 and 2 says, I'm the Lord God Almighty. Now, and then, again, there are two Hebrew imperatives, okay? And it's translated, walk before me and be whole or be blameless. So what's going on there? I just want to, the answer, and to me, the best way I can respond to that is not in just little chunks, but give a picture. So for us to flourish the long haul and to resist temptations and to grow in Christ, right, and to honor God and not compromise and financial malfeasance, moral compromise or abuse of power, whatever things that could take pastors and dishonor God and dishonor those that serve. But what we have here is a great paradigm for us, because God says to Abraham, and Abraham is a fallen guy, right? I mean, we all are fallen. We're broken. We're not perfectly sanctified, I don't think, in your tradition. I mean, one day we will be in the new heavens and earth with Jesus. But he said, notice the order. I just want you to order, because he says, I'm the Lord God Almighty, where he initiates that just in grace, right? Sinful Abraham, right? Like you and me. And then he says, in two imperatives, not indicatives or subjunctives, walk before me and behold. The walk before me in Hebrew is funny, it's literally in my face. And the idea here is that God, in his grace, invites us back to the garden. Right? It's looking back to the garden, forward to the cross, to the new heavens and earth. But notice the phrase, notice the dynamic. This is how it works in the order. Walk before me is first. Literally, walk in my face. Imagine a holy, perfect God inviting sinful Abraham with anticipation of Christ's redemptive work, right? To have intimacy that was lost in the garden. The deep intimacy with him, right? Face-to-face intimacy. Amazing.
Yeah.
But notice what follows that. It's this Hebrew word tom tamim. It is be whole. It is a picture of integralness. And Genesis 3 is a picture of massive disintegration when sin comes into the world, right? So, but notice the order. I want you to notice the order. Walk before me. So intimacy is the foundation of it all. Mm-hmm. Nourishing intimacy with God and those close to you. We all need close friends. Intimacy is the foundation to integrity, to wholeness. So I'm just saying, cultivate intimacy with God and a handful of others. That is the most positive, transformational, right, and protective gift you can have to finish well, to honor God in matters of behavior. But notice, intimacy leads to integrity. That's often blamelessness. Tamim is translated integrity. And then it flows influence. Going to just look. Influence the fruitfulness of Abraham and how the new identity, his new name, and how God's going to use his ministry. Can I use that language or his blessing to the nation? Yeah. But notice the order. Okay. So in answering that question, I just want to say, there are many things we could say. We can talk more about practical things, protective things, right? Things to be transparent and accountable, and all those things matter. But I just want to say to our listeners is that the most important thing for me, and I haven't finished well yet, right? And I, by God's grace, I think I've honored him, but you know, I could really mess up, right?
Yeah.
Most important thing for me daily is to walk before Jesus, to seek to increasingly in the power of the Spirit, be a more integral being. An integral being is that our behavior and beliefs map increasingly match. Our life is not compartmentalized. We walk what we talk, right? We don't fake it. We are, this is the integral life. It's an internal. And then God uses that intimacy and wholeness as the foundation of impact, right? Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. Who we are, right? Who we know leads to the kind of fruitfulness for the long-term ministry. And the order, I think, is important. So, you know, I don't want to get too long. I'm sorry, I'm going a little long here. But I would just say, go back to Genesis 17, 1, and begin to continually focus on deepening intimacy with Jesus and a handful of others, if you have a spouse or married. But focus on pursuing intimacy and depth and safety and relationship. And out of that, you will increasingly be whole, right? Mm-hmm. Think about that old great hymnal. Maybe you like, What can wash away my sin? I don't know if that's in your tradition, right? But yeah, what can make me whole again?
Nothing
right?
But the
gospel brings forgiveness and wholeness. So that's what I just say. I think we get this turned around. We look for influence and fruitfulness, and we should.
Yeah.
But that's an overflow.
Right. Of the first two. This. Yeah. So really it all comes together. You know, you've got to have your Sabbath. You've got to have, you can't be a lone ranger.
Yep.
You've got to have others involved in your life,
right?
If you're really going to be holistic and really flourish.
Exactly.
And then you're in the midst of a crazy place, right? Babylon, Daniel, the culture here that we're dealing with is always changing. Everything it feels like the ground is moving. So I'm a pastor and I'm trying to flourish in that kind of environment where, you know, Pew came out this week and majority of Americans don't believe in, or, you know, it's as lowest it's been. So, wow. Pastors have to continue to stay firm and to continue on and be faithful during these times, don't they?
They do. You know, I would just say, you know, I've been in this for 34 years, this calling. And I would agree. I have never seen the level of craziness and challengingness and kind of a meltdown, a double every level of trust and leadership. So, I mean, it is a really hard time. I'm not minimizing that. I guess a couple of things I would just suggest. One is that God has called us to be faithfully present even in Babylon. And what you see, you know, in using the Old Testament, you see this, the skill of the Esthers, the Daniels, who stay tethered to truth. They're not compromising the truth, but they understand increasingly the cultural context. So three or four thoughts I have on this. One is that as servant leaders, we have stereo vision. We have a stereo responsibility. Think of two eyes. One, we look within our organization, our church, as shepherds, and we're monitoring, right, the state of the flock, right? Like, how are we doing in formation? How are our people doing? I mean, how are our systems or programs or building? I mean, we should be caring for that. Yeah. So one eye is on the health of our local church or our institution. But we also need to have another eye on all the things around it that is impacting it, right? Our mission, our finances, our perception of the community. So I'm saying a pastor needs to have two eyes here.
Yeah.
And I don't know if you guys hockey players, but the classic language is Wayne Gretzky was so brilliant because he skated where the puck was going. So I think there's a healthiness, not that we see it perfectly, but like where is the culture and where is it heading? What's the trajectory? And to have some conversant understanding of that is really important. I'll give you an example. In the Old Testament, the sons of Issachar, if you remember that text in First Chronicles, and they're highlighted as men who understood the times, right?
Yeah.
But with knowledge what Israel should do. And then it said their kinsmen were at their command. So there was great, if they had that insight and they had like, this is where the culture is. And then it allowed unity and leadership of that organization to navigate faithfully that changing world. It was C.S. Lewis or Helmut Thielicke. We're not positive, but said this, and I remember, because I've been a part of church planting. So the very beginning of Christ Community, the two of us, said the gospel needs to be delivered to a different, or gospel needs to be delivered to a different address in every generation, because every generation moves. Doesn't mean the gospel changes, right? Okay, the truth stands. But there is a sense of that. In my own 30 some years, the questions people ask me as a pastor has shifted.
Yes.
Right? So, yes. I mean, the culture is changing, but we have some of the greatest hope. Meaning is almost completely extinguished. I mean, the goodness of the gospel, the goodness of the church. And I would say, lastly, is I think, not to be simpler, but I think some of the questions of the culture is moving. Not just is the church true? Now, I think truth matters, right? But is the church good?
Yeah.
You know, is Christianity good for the world? Is it beautiful? So I just think we shouldn't be obsessed with this. I say we should be not in tune with the culture, but we should be in touch with it.
Good.
Now, how do we do that properly? And there are good cultural observers that help us kind of get a sense of where things are, where the plausibility issues are. But then again, our focus is to take the timeless truth of God's word and to translate it without compromise and communicate to our people with hopefulness, because it's a very hopeful time. And it's a hard time, but light shines in the darkness.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And so, hey, don't bury your head in the sand. It's not happening. Don't just rail against it. You're saying prepare for the questions they're having.
Right.
Prepare for this particular situation. And I think you are right. I think the light really does shine in the darkness. Yep. And there's cultural Christianity is done, you know, in
some ways that's good, right? I mean, right? I mean,
Yeah.
And I would just say, you know, remember that the Lord is always with you, right? Mm-hmm. You're never, never, never alone. I mean, and that He is sovereign ultimately. Doesn't mean we're passive or we don't have agency. We do, right?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
That's comforting to me, Eddie. I mean, I feel overwhelmed sometimes, particularly around all the changes around human sexuality and gender and all the things that are just so turned around culturally. I'm just saying, and how do we navigate that? I mean, I don't always know that. So remember God is sovereign. Remember that Christians have navigated very difficult cultural contexts, and they are around the world in persecution. Mm-hmm. So I just want to encourage those who are listening that yes, God is ultimately in charge. And God will help us to be faithful and courageous. And I'd say that's where that humble confidence and hopeful realism matters.
Yes.
Be faithful in it. Because it is also a time of great opportunity.
Well, thank you, Tom. And really, I mean, if you nail it all down, pastors are needed now more than ever. They're needed to flourish. We're talking about being what we are called to be in this particular moment in history. And I think you've given us a good resource and good resources to be able to address that. Thank you so much.
Thank you. It's been a delight to be with you and your whole crew.
So I want to encourage folks to get the book, The Flourishing Pastor by Tom Nelson. Check it out where all good books are sold, but they can also go and get a lot of resources, can't they? And how about sharing that with them a bit, Tom? Some places they can find resources, pastors especially, to help them flourish in their work.
Yeah, you mentioned I serve two roles. I'm a senior pastor of a wonderful parish in Kansas City, but I also serve a national organization that's 6 years old called Made to Flourish. And simply our goal there, and you may want to go to madeforflourish.org. It's a national pastors network across denominations. I think there's about 5,000 right now in that group. And we're committed to personally flourish. How do we help our own soul? But also to help disciple our people better, particularly for their Monday world. So we talk a lot about helping equip the saints for where God has called them on Monday, in the workplace where they live, work, and play. So that's a big part of our resources. Like, how do you disciple your people for Monday?
Yeah.
And that's an increasing focus. So if we can help, madeforflourish.org, there's places they can sign up for a pastor's resource thing. There's no hitch. Our team will send some books and resources to help them. But whatever we can do, we want to serve.
And we didn't even get into that, the whole Monday aspect. You talk a lot about that in the book and a lot of good
practice.
Yeah. So we encourage folks to go take a look at that. Use those resources if you can. So thank you for joining us today. Thank you for listening in. If you get a chance, how about taking this podcast, share it with others that might benefit. And remember that everything we do as we work together for the cause of Christ, it benefits others. Let us do our best because to work together because we truly are better together.